being comfortable, being yourself. But it is Christmas morning. You do that, right? It is so special, isn't it? I mean, in one way, you look at it and say, oh, Christmas, you know, church on Sunday morning, Christmas morning. But, man, isn't it the most appropriate place to be of all, you know? So join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the King of heaven, but that you willingly left not only the comfort of heaven, but, Lord, the majesty, the glory of heaven, that you, Lord Jesus, the incarnate Word, the best expression of God that we've ever had a chance to see and ever will, the perfect representation of the incarnate, of the immortal God. Thank you for coming. Thank you, Lord, for what you came to do that we celebrate this morning in your broken body and your shed blood, Lord, that you came to redeem us, the people without any hope for salvation, for a connection with you, for immortality, to be able to rise above all this mess we make with sin and all its consequences. But Lord, thank you. Thank you now that we're able to do it together this morning as the body of Christ. Help us take your word, use your spirit to make it clear to us today in the individual application to our own lives. And Lord, I pray it'll flow from your heart through my heart to every heart here, just the way you want it to be, in Jesus' name, amen. So, I love words. Some of you know that. I do love words. I love language. I love words. Just the neat way that they're put together and formed, and the history of it and all that kind of stuff just really kind of fascinates me. Kate and I talk about words a lot. I don't play Wordle, but I do like words, and I love to do all the learn new words, you know. I took a course, a little J-term course, a little January term in college, and it was, the title of the course was Learn 5,000 New Words in a Month. I was like, whoa, man, you know. And what it really was a really nerdy professor who taught us the prefixes, the Latin prefixes, and all the major prefixes and the root endings and that kind of thing. And you just start putting them together kind of like a puzzle, and it's amazing. You learn a bunch of new words real quick by learning, you know, a few dozen endings and a few dozen prefixes and a few roots. And, you know, you don't learn everything, but it's just interesting. I learned a new word this week, and it fit perfectly. And I want to credit Tim Hallman, who I've never met, but I found through the interwebs. He's the director of Christian Emphasis for YMCA of Greater Fort Wayne, Indiana. I forget that the YMCA is a Christian organization, and he is the director of Spiritual Christian Emphasis. And I really like this, and it just caught me and pulled me in. And a lot of what I share are ideas that he put together here. But the new word is prolepsis. That is not fancy, really. But I just want you to hang with me for a minute, because I hope you'll see as I tell you what it means, that Christmas and communion, which go together perfectly, are both wrapped up in what this word means. It is a figure of speech in which the speaker, and a lot of times in public speaking, you may have had a class where you had to learn this, but where the speaker raises an objection to their own argument and then immediately answers it. So it's kind of like foreshadowing. It's kind of like saying, now before you say this or before you ask that, let me go ahead and say. And sometimes it's not even that straightforward. Sometimes it's just a matter of representing a thing as existing before it actually does. Kind of like, and he was a dead man walking, or he was a dead man when he entered. As soon as he entered the door, he was still walking. You know, they hadn't, that's kind of brutal. I don't mean to do that on Christmas morning. But, you know, it's just that idea that it's already happened, acting as if something in the future has already happened. So by so doing, the person using a prolepsis hopes to strengthen their argument by dealing with possible counter-arguments before their audience can raise them. So both meanings, both those definitions are really wrapped up in what we're talking about this morning. It's what a quarterback, what a sports enthusiast, and some of you aren't, take about a 1.5 second nap. But it's the it's what a quarterback has to do. When he throws the ball, that's why was never a quarterback, never even a possibility. But he has to throw the ball to where his receiver's going to be, not where he is, especially on a long pass, you know. You don't throw it where you see him, I understand. You got to throw it to where he's going to be. And sometimes if he takes a different route, it's embarrassing, right? Why did he throw it in the middle of the field and his man was running down the left side? Somebody got their wires crossed, right? But if it works right, it's beautiful because it's like he threw it and the guy hadn't even made his break yet to get to that part of the field. Now, for those of you who aren't sports enthusiasts, here's another little cute illustration. My granddaughters, who are with us this weekend, got a gift that is probably the coolest thing that they were told about at Christmas this morning. A new puppy. But you know what? They don't have him yet. It was just born about 2-3 weeks ago. But you know what? It's theirs. It's already picked. We already know it's a boy. We're already working on names. We've already looked at him. We just can't quite get our hands on him yet. But he's their puppy. You kind of get what I'm saying? It's there. We talk about it being our puppy, their puppy. I'll claim him if they're not careful. I love animals, as you know, some of you. But, you know, it's that's kind of like a proleptic sort of thing. That's proleptus in effect. That they are already acting as if that's theirs, even though they can't quite get their hands on him yet. We do that with lots of things in life, don't we? But you see how Christmas is the perfect prolepsis. And communion is the perfect prolepsis. They both are. And I want to read you several passages of Scripture. That's the bulk of what we're doing today. Keep that in mind, that it's acting as if something future is already present. We talk a lot here about living in the not yet, but the already, but not yet. That's what a lot of Christianity is, that we're already living in life in Christ, but I don't have it in its fullness the way. It's great now, you know? It's for now. But there's a future element of it. There's a future aspect of it that I don't yet get to fully, fully experience, you know, in its completeness. I have the power to overcome sin, but I'm still a sinner. You know, I won't be when it's completed. My redemption is completed. And so in a sense, that it stirs that hope, doesn't it? It's tied to faith, and it's tied to hope. It's tied to Christmas, and it's tied to communion. So read with me. I believe all the passages are up here. First of all, the angel's message to Joseph. Clay mentioned angels. I'm glad. That's the bulk of what we get at Christmas, isn't it? The angel first to Joseph. Even though we're really focusing on Mary, you know they talked about these things, right? I mean, they're practically engaged. And so when the angel told Joseph these things, like, Joseph, don't be afraid to take this woman to be yours. And he had to go to Mary and say, Mary, I'm sorry, I was planning to divorce you, but the angel changed my mind. This is a thing I had not seen, and it is as good as done because the angel told me it was God. And the same thing with Mary and right on through. So in Matthew 1, verses 20, second part of verse 20 to verse 23, the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Remember? 700 years before. It's spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then the angel to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35, and then we'll read Mary's response in 38, and then her the rest of her song of praise in 46 to 55. So in Luke 1, 26, the angel, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And Mary's response, probably mid-teens. An angel, a powerful heavenly creature that scared many big men to death, just told her, you're going to have the Son of God of the Old Testament prophecies. And she says, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And she started acting and talking as if it had all already happened. You know? Verse 46. And Mary said, this is after she went to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. And she goes to visit her and telling her, and she just breaks out into praise in the Magnificat. If I say Magnificat, excuse me, we've joked about it my whole life, and I can't hardly break the habit. The Magnificat. All right? And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So do you see, can you see the prolepsis in Mary's response? Here's the angel's announcement of all these things that are about to happen, and Mary's response as is in the past tense, as if it has already happened. You see that a lot in the Old Testament prophecy, but Mary picks right up on it and says, God has done this thing. God has brought this about. I am as good as blessed for generations because God has chosen me. And she knows it's all grace. She talks about the humility, right? The angel's just now announcing the birth to her of a king, the king, his son. And Mary's singing about the downfall of the proud and how he overcomes the arrogant. He starts talking about a Savior being born and saving his people from their sins. And now she starts praising him for having lifted the poor and humiliated. She's not even expecting a child yet. And here she is acting as if all the covenant promises and speaking and praising as if all the covenant promises of David have already been fulfilled through her birth by God's child. That's prolepsis. It's believing a promise so strongly, you behave as if it's already fully true now. Do you see that that's Christmas? Do you see that that's faith in Christ? That's the transformation power that we don't have. I can't change myself. I can't become holy. I can't do those things that God says do. I can't love the way God loves. And yet he tells me to do all those things, to act like him, to love like him, you know? And when I finally said, God, instead of feeling angry that you tell me to do things I can't do, when I cried out, God, I can't do those things. If it's going to happen, you got to do it. And it's as if God says, yeah, you get it, right? You finally get it? It's about me and you, not about what you can do, but you releasing and believing and trusting that that's what I do. That's my work. It's my part. Your part's surrender. Your part's just faith. Your part's to go on and act as if it's a done deal. You know, it's going ahead and making plans, and if you would, and I'm not a business person, but it's as if you're going ahead and making plans for the money, and the check hadn't even hit in the bank yet. And that's not good business sense. I do know that, all right? But it is good faith sense. God said, I've already deposited this in your account. You don't have to go check your balance. This is the righteousness of Christ given to you, you know? And so it's about the exercise of faith, the definition of which is really so simple, the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1. And it's the first verse in a chapter that pulls out all these heroes of faith of the Old Testament and of the New Testament saints, but mainly these Old Testament saints who now are heroes of faith, God's hall of fame, if you will. And there were people who struggled like you and me, people who were far from perfect, but they believed God, and they said that they were looking for a city not made by the hands of men, not something they could get their hands on now, but one built by God that they were yet to see and feel and be able to walk around in. But they were living like they were already citizens of that city, that kingdom. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. It's a messed up world. We talked about the darkness last night that Christ comes into and brings his light into. It's a dark world we live in. That's not so depressing, because we know if we believe these promises, we begin to live out that light, to let that light shine through us, right? Hebrews 11:1, that definition says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If I can see it, it really doesn't take any faith to believe it. People say, well, I need to see it to believe it. That ain't faith. It takes a fool to not believe something you can see. There it is. I believe that. I'm not really believing it. I'm just experiencing it. But the real powerful things of Christianity happen when we begin to act as if it's already happened. And Satan will tell you over and over. I remember that night 40 plus years ago when I buckled on my knees in my room and just said, God, I'm done. But I give it to you, and I'm through trying, because if you don't do it, it ain't getting done. And it's over anyway, so here, take it. It wasn't a real nice attitude, but I was done. And I really was just saying, God, please be real. And as soon as I stood up, Satan said, you fool. How many times are you going to have to learn? You cannot do this. But I knew and felt a love I had not felt, even though I was raised in church, and knew the gospel, had verses memorized, all those things. But I knew God was saying, you either believe it or you don't, son. What are the choices you got right now? I'm real. I love you. I've never quit loving you. With everything you've done, despite me, I never quit loving you. You know, it's the faith that begins to believe that, even when it's illogical, counterintuitive, countercultural, counter-earthly, you know? It's not a human thing. It's a supernatural thing. I'm dependent on God for even the faith to believe it. The prolepsis is a powerful and transformative thing. It is the name that we give to the experience of believing the promises made to us and then living in light of them. And so then, what about prolepsis in the Lord's Supper, to move to that? It's what the church does when we share in the Lord's Supper together, as we do this morning. That is prolepsis. The bread and the cup of communion, we take it as if it is a present experience of a future reality where we get to experience him fully. I mean, yes, it is not just bread and not just wine. Scientifically, yes. But it's more than that to those of us who believe God's promises, who've made a commitment to follow him, and who are trying to live that way. It doesn't impart grace. It is a reminder of God's grace, and it is that way that we experience it and have it renewed in us over and over, to live it out, to surrender to it. But no, it doesn't bring grace to us. And so as we share it this morning, it's open to everyone who has made a commitment to live for Jesus Christ, who's made that public, whether you're little, whether you're big, but have made that public stand that you belong to God, that you live for him, not perfectly, but that you're making that commitment to do it, to follow through on your commitment to live for him. Maybe this morning is the time that we renew that, you know? But it's a present experience of a future reality too, in the sense of the great banquet. Jesus told the parable of the great banquet. And when he does that in Luke chapter 22, earlier, I'm sorry, I didn't put that passage up here. But as he tells that parable, he talks about the kingdom and experiencing it in the kingdom. And then when he has the Lord's Supper, just like a chapter or so later in Luke 22, verses 14 to 18, he said this: "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He's pointing to a future reality. We see it in Revelation. I won't read all of that to you, but we talk about the great banquet that's laid out in heaven for us, the feast that's laid out for us. And I think it's a lot more than food. I think it's just enjoying the presence of the Lord in a way that some of us will feast in, around a table with our families. You know, if all the food burnt, if all the food was messed up, and ours isn't, Gay and Kate and my people are good cooks, and I'm thankful for that. And I try to tell myself, this is in the sense of an Old Testament feast. I am feasting in the Lord. And this is not gluttony, you know. There's a point where this is just a sin. I'm just going back till it's all gone. But, you know, it's a sense, too, that it's a joyous time. And you look around that table, even I sometimes forget that, oh, yeah, I got a plate full of food here. We're just enjoying each other. There's something about sharing a meal together. That's just what families do. We eat together. What we used to do, right? We do it, whether it's eating out or whether it's eating it around our own table, which is a good thing. Whether it's in the yard around a stump or whether it's around the greatest banquet hall in the world. But one day we're going to eat around a table with God in his house. And there will be no sin. There'll be no confusion. There'll be no resentment. There'll be no family struggles. We'll all be so caught up in the glory of the Lord. We'll be so caught up in the fact that we're in his presence, in his house forever, that all we'll want to do is focus on that and worship him. And so, here's what I want you to do. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. If you are a child of God, a person who has committed your life to him, and you are making an effort to live that out, to live out that commitment, you've made the commitment and you want to live it out, and if there's nothing hindering you that you know of you need to take care of, we ask you to join in with us this morning, okay? Here's the way we want to do it. To come down the middle aisle, make your way to the middle, down here, get one of each, both the little wafer and also the cup. Go back to your seat this way, all right? That's a challenge for some of us already. We're already challenged, right? To not spill or to lose. If you do, come get another one or share somebody. But we'll go back down the side. Take your way to your seat. Hold on when you get back, because we're going to have a prayer of thanks. Jason Massey is going to lead us in a prayer of thanks, and we're going to do both of them just to tie it together, and we're done. Okay? We're done with this part. But we're not done with living it out till he comes back, right? This is a reminder. He's holding true on his promises. Okay? So, Jason, why don't you go ahead and do the prayer now, okay, that prayer of thanksgiving.
Of the baby Jesus, so that we remember the man, our Savior, who loved us.
so it tells us in the same passage in his next verses, verse 19, Luke 22, that he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ. And then verse 20 says, "And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, the blood of Christ shed for you.'" So friends, Advent, first coming of Christ, is a proleptic event. And every year that we celebrate it, it is that, because it reminds the church that we are a proleptic people, a people who are living in light of a future event as if it were already present, based on our trust in a past event, historic event, and that is the whole life of Jesus coming into this world, living a perfect life, shedding his blood, dying on the cross, giving his life in place of ours, and then raising again and saying, "I'm going to come back for you." And so we base our faith on that, but also trusting in what else he said, that he's coming back. There will be another Advent, the second Advent. I mean, the first time he came as a baby, the next time he's coming as a king, riding on the horse, the white horse of triumph. The first time he came as that tiny, innocent little baby, the next time he will be the triumphant Lord and the righteous judge of all. It will be clear that he's sovereign. And he says, "As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." You won't have to ask people, "Hey, is that Jesus down at McDonald's?" All right? He won't just show up at Walmart, I don't believe. But we will know. And for those who are awaiting his arrival, we'll know. And I want to believe it's going to be the most blessed event, the most exciting event in all of eternity, except for the first time he came. Christmas is prolepsis. The first Christmas was proleptic of Christ's return. The crucified, resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus was and is and shall rule in truth and grace forever. He does so now through his church. That's our challenge, our calling, to let him do that, to magnify and multiply his glory in this world. But yet, it's not totally fulfilled in our experience now, but yet it's happening now. Christmas is about promises made and promises kept. He's promised to rescue us from sin and death, and we experience it now, but not yet fully, right? I'm not what I was, but I'm also not what I will be. I'm going to keep moving in that direction by the grace of God, and we all are. But then the Lord's Supper, remember how it is also prolepsis, in that we believe that we're having a communion with the Lord now, as if he was already set at the table. But 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Today is about his birth. But once we know about the other part, we can't just think of it as that, can we? You know? Some people say, "Well, Christmas is so sentimental." You know, probably it's the most realistic thing in all the world, for those of us who know and understand what it is. Because it is about being realistic about the darkness of this world. It's just saying we have hope that that's not the final say. And we're going to live in light of what God says it's going to be and start working towards that. I don't have to be tomorrow what I was yesterday, thank God. And I'm thankful for you and being able to celebrate this with you. He had to come the first time, and it is sweet. There's nothing, it's not sweet about it. Even more than any other birth of a baby, it's already sweet. It was my King, my Lord, my Savior coming. do exactly what he knew he was doing. It was never at the hands of anyone else. He willingly gave his life, but he also raised it up again. And he promises me the same thing, and you. All right? We're going to live that out. We're going to rejoice in it. And we hope you have a blessed rest of your holiday, whatever that time is, of your time together. But especially this Christmas Day. Let's stand together.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The body cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
So Lord, as we celebrate your coming into this earth, we do it in light of the cross and the resurrection, the promises you made to return. Help us, Lord, to await your return, your arrival, to live in light of that promise. We thank you that you are always good to your promise. Thank you. Help us live it out. Let the difference be clear for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Merry Christmas.